There are many Christians who say that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, he was Almighty God. He himself claimed divinity. In fact, if you read the Bible, there's not a single unequivocal statement in the whole Bible where Jesus, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says, worship me. I would like to repeat the statement that there is not a single unequivocal statement in the complete Bible where Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, himself says that I am God, or where he says, worship me. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 28, Jesus, peace be upon him, said, my Father is greater than I. In the Gospel of John, chapter number 10, verse number 29, my Father is greater than all. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 12, verse number 28, I cast out devil with the Spirit of God. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 11, verse number 20, I with the finger of God cast out devils. Gospel of John, chapter number 5, verse number 30, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my will, but the will of thy Father who has sent me. He never claimed divinity. In fact, he came to testify the previous law. And he mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5, verse number 17 to verse number 20, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am come not to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till the heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall not pass away from the law until all be fulfilled. And whosoever, therefore, shall break one of the least commandments and teach men to do so, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall keep them and teach them so, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For verily, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, in no way shall you enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said that if you people want to enter heaven, you have to keep each and every commandment of Prophet Moses, peace be upon him. You have to follow each and every law given in the Old Testament, including the verses I quoted earlier, that there is one God and you should not do idol worship. You should not make any graven image of him. Jesus, peace be upon him, he never said that he was God. In fact, he said that he was sent by God. He was a prophet of God. It's mentioned in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14, verse number 24. The words that you hear are not mine, but it's my Father's who has sent me. Gospel of John, chapter number 17, verse number 3. This is eternal life, so that you may know there is one true God and Jesus Christ who thou hast sent. And it's mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19, verse number 16 and 17, that when one of the persons approaches Jesus, peace be upon him, and says, good master, what good thing shall I do that I shall attain eternal life? Jesus, peace be upon him, replies in verse number 17 of Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 19, and Jesus said unto him, why thou callest me good? For there is none good except one, that is God. And if you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Jesus, peace be upon him, never said that if you want to go to heaven, you consider me as Almighty God. He never said that you believe that I will die for your sin. In fact, he said, you keep the commandments. It's further mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter number 2, verse number 22. O men of Israel, hear this. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God amongst you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in your presence, and you are witness. It says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God. by miracles and wonders which God did by him. And when Jesus, peace be upon him, was asked that which is the first of the commandments, he repeated verbatim what was said earlier by Moses, peace be upon him. It's mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12, verse number 29. He said, Shama Israelo Adana Elahino Adnaihad. It's the Hebrew quotation, which means, Yoro Israel, the Lord, our God, is one Lord. So if you read the Bible, you will understand the concept of God in Christianity. It reminds me of an incident where Maulana Rahmatullah Karani, he was having a discussion with a Christian missionary who was trying to prove to Maulana Sahib that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, is God Almighty. And that Jesus, peace be upon him, died for the sins of human beings. After a great deal of time, without any results, the discussion was continued. Later on, the servant of Maulana Sahib, he comes and whispers something in Maulana's ears. The Maulana's face becomes sad. He starts crying. The Christian missionary asks, Maulana Sahib, what's the bad news? The Maulana Sahib said in a very sad tone, my servant, he just gave me information. He brought news that Archangel Gabriel, he died. The Christian missionary began to laugh loudly. Maulana Sahib, you being such an intelligent person, how can you believe in such absurd things? Can angels die? The Maulana Sahib said, when God can die, why can't angels die? And the Christian missionary, without speaking a single word, he left. It's a battle of wits. Let's discuss the concept of Almighty God in Islam. The best answer that anyone can give you regarding the concept of Almighty God in Islam is quote to you the Surah of the Holy Quran, Surah Ikhlas, chapter number 112, verse number 1 to 4, which says, Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, He is Allah, one and only. Allahu samad. Allah the absolute and eternal. As-Samad is of the difficult to translate. It means that He exists and He has created things when nothing existed. Everything and every person is dependent on Him, but He is not dependent on any person or anything. As-Samad, the absolute and eternal. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. He begets not, nor is He begotten. Wa lam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like Him. This is a four-line definition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the touchstone of theology. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. Theo in Greek means God. Logi means study. Theology means study of God. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. If anyone wants to purchase or sell any of the gold jewelry, first they'll evaluate their gold jewelry. And for that, they will go to a goldsmith. And the goldsmith, he takes your gold jewelry and he rubs it against a touchstone. And he compares the color with samples of gold which he has rubbed at the time. And then tells you whether it's 24 karat gold, whether it's 22 karat gold, or whether it is not gold at all. It may be fake gold, because all that glitters is not gold. Surah Ikhlas is the touchstone of theology. It's a four-line definition. If you apply to any candidate who says that is Almighty God, and if he fits in this definition, the Muslims have got no objection in accepting that candidate as Almighty God. It's a touchstone. It's the acid test to decipher whether the person that anyone claims, whether he is Almighty God or not. It's the acid test. It's the touchstone. Four-line definition. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say, He is Allah, one and only. Allahu samad. Allah the absolute and eternal. Lam yalid walam yulad. He begets not, nor is begotten. Walam yakul lahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like him. It's a four-line definition. Anyone claiming to be Almighty God, if that candidate fits in this four-line definition, we Muslims have got no objection in accepting that candidate as Almighty God. For example, some people say that Bhagwan Rajneesh, Osho Rajneesh, he's Almighty God. I would like to make it very clear, I said some people say Bhagwan Rajneesh is God. Not Hindus say Bhagwan Rajneesh is God. Because once, during question answer time, there was a Hindu gentleman who came and told me that we Hindus don't believe in Bhagwan Rajneesh as God. I have read the Hindu scriptures. I know that the Hindu scriptures don't call Bhagwan Rajneesh as God. I said some people call him God, and Rajneesh has got followers from various different religions. Let's put into test of the touchstone of theology, Surah Ikhlas. The first is, Qul Huwallahu Ahad. Say, He is Allah one and only. Is the Rajneesh one and only? We know that we have several such state godmen, especially in our country, India. He is not one and only. But there may be some people who are disciples of Rajneesh and say, no, no, Rajneesh is one and only. Okay, let's go to the second test. Allahu Samad. Allah, the absolute and eternal. Is Rajneesh absolute and eternal? We know from his biography that he was suffering from diabetes, from asthma, from chronic backache, and he alleged that the American government, they gave him slow poisoning. Imagine God being poisoned. The third test is Lam yalid walam yulad. He begets not, nor is begotten. We know that Rajneesh had parents. He had a mother and father. He was born in Jabalpur in Madhya Pradesh in India. But he was a very intelligent person. Later on, his parents became his own disciples. And in the year 1981, Rajneesh, he goes to America. And in Oregon, he establishes his own town and calls it Rajneeshpuram. He took America for a ride. Later on, the American government, they arrested him and put him in jail. And later on, kicked him out of the country. In 1985, when he was kicked out from America, he comes back to India, and in Pune, he starts Rajneesh Neo Sanyas Commune, which later on, he called it as Osho Commune. And when you go to Pune, in the Osho Commune, it's mentioned on his tombstone, Osho. Never born, never died, but visited the earth from the 11th of December 1931 to the 19th of January 1990. They forgot to mention that he was not given visas to 21 different countries. Imagine Almighty God visiting the earth and he requires visas. And the Archbishop of Greece said that if you don't deport Rajneesh, we will burn his house and the house of his disciples. And the last step, وَلَمْ يَقُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. It is so stringent, it's impossible for anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true Almighty God to pass. It says, there's nothing like him. The moment you can imagine, the moment you can draw a mental picture, what God is, he's not God. We know that Rajneesh was a human being like you and me. He had one head, two hands, two legs, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, long flowing beard, long hair. So surely, he can't be Almighty God. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. There is nothing like him. And this test, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ, is so stringent that no one besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can pass. Suppose someone says that Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know Arnold Schwarzenegger? The person who's known as the strongest man in the world. He was given the title Mr. Universe. If suppose someone says that Almighty God, he's 1,000 times as strong as Arnold Schwarzenegger. The moment you can compare God to anyone, whether it be Arnold Schwarzenegger, whether it be Dara Singh or King Kong, whether it be 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times, the moment you can compare Almighty God to anyone, He is not Almighty God. Walam yakullahu kufuwan ahad. There is nothing like Him. This is a 4-line definition given in the Holy Quran, Surah Ikhlas, which is the touchstone of theology. Be Muslim. We prefer calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the Arabic name Allah instead of the English word God, because the Arabic word Allah, it is pure, it is unique. Whereas the English word God, it can be played around with. You can play around with that word. If you add a S to God, it becomes gods, plural of God. There is nothing like plural Allah in Islam. Qul huwallahu ahad. Say He is Allah one and only. If you add a D-E-S-S to God, it becomes goddess, a female god. There is nothing like male Allah or female Allah in Islam. Allah is unique. He has got no gender. If you add a father to God, it becomes Godfather. He's my Godfather. He's my guardian. There's nothing like Allah Father in Islam or Allah Abba in Islam. If you add a mother to God, it becomes Godmother. There's nothing like Allah Mother or Allah Ammi in Islam. Allah is a unique word. It's a pure word. If you prefix a tin before God, it becomes tin God. There's nothing like tin Allah in Islam. That's the reason we Muslims, we prefer calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the Arabic word Allah instead of the English word God. But if some Muslims, if they use this word by speaking to non-Muslims, I have got no objection. Because non-Muslims may not know what the concept of Allah. So if anyone uses God for Allah, I have got no objection. But the more appropriate word is Allah. Otherwise the Holy Quran says in Surah Isra, chapter number 17, verse number 110, فَلِذُ اللَّهِ عَوِذُ الرَّحْمَانِ أَيَّأْ مَا تَدْءُ فَلَوْ الْأَسْمَى الْحُسْنَى. Say call upon Him by Allah or by Rahman. By whichever name you call upon Him, it is well. To Him belongs the most beautiful name. You can call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by any name, but it should be a beautiful name. It should not conjure up a mental picture. And there are no less than 99 different attributes given of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran. No less than 99 different attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are given in the Holy Quran. For example, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Kareem, most gracious, most merciful, most benevolent. He's called as Rabb, as Razik, as Lord, Cherisher, Sustainer, Provider. No less than 99 different attributes are given in the Holy Quran for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the same message is repeated. Besides Surah Isra chapter 70 verse number 110, it is also mentioned in Surah Taha chapter number 20 verse number 8. In Surah Araf, chapter number 7, verse number 180, as well as in Surah Al-Hashr, chapter 59, verse number 24, which says, to Allah belongs the most beautiful name. But whatever attribute you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Almighty God, it should be a unique attribute. It should only refer to Him and to no one else. And if we reverse the order, it should yet point out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, I am 5 feet 11 inches tall. I wear spectacles. I live in Bombay. If someone says that Dr. Zakir Naik is 5 feet 11 inches tall, it's a correct characteristic. But if you reverse it, who is 5 feet 11 inches tall? You will find more than 1,000 people who are 5 feet 11 inches tall. It doesn't point specifically to me. It's not unique. If you say Dr. Zakir Naik wears spectacles, it's correct. But it's not unique. Because if you reverse it, who wears spectacles? There will be more than 1,000 people who wear spectacles. If someone says Dr. Zakir Naik lives in Bombay, he's right. But it's not unique. Who lives in Bombay? More than 1 million people live in Bombay. So the attribute that you give should be unique. For example, if someone says that Dr. Zakir Naik is the father of Parik Zakir Naik, who was born on the 10th of July 1994 in Jangin Nursing Home in Pune, that's a unique attribute. Because if we reverse it, who is the father of Parik Zakir Naik, born on the 10th of July 1994 in Jangin Nursing Home in Pune? The answer is only one: Dr. Zakir Naik. No one else. It's a unique attribute. It points out to no one but one person. Similarly, let me give you another example. That Dr. Zakir Naik is the founder chairman of IRF Educational Trust, which was established on the 6th of November 1992 in Dongri, Mumbai. If we reverse it, who is the founder chairman of IRF Educational Trust, which was established on the 6th of November 1992 in Dongri, Mumbai? The answer is only one: Dr. Zakir Naik. Similarly, if you call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by any attribute, by any name, it should be unique. You can't say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of a building, because even many builders can build buildings. You can call him the creator of the universe. Khalik, the creator. Who's the creator? Only one. Who's the ultimate creator of the universe? Only one: Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahman. Who's the most gracious? The answer is only one: Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ar-Rahim, who's the most merciful? The answer is only one: Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it should be a unique attribute. The example I gave of myself was unique, but nothing great. Being the founder chairman of IRF Educational Trust is nothing great. It's unique, fine. It's nothing great. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, besides the attribute being unique, it is something ultimate. Being the father of Parik Zakir Naik is not ultimate. It's unique. It's not ultimate. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute, besides being unique, should be ultimate. You cannot give attributes which are just common, which you and I can also do. Secondly, besides giving unique attributes, it should not be combined with characteristics which do not belong to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, if someone says that Dr. Zakir Naik is the father of Parik Zakir Naik, who was born on the 10th of July, 1994, Gandhi Nursing Home in Pune, and is 4 feet tall. The attribute is correct. I am the father of the person who said, but I am not 4 feet tall. I am 5 feet 11 inches tall. If someone says, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Almighty God, is a creator, but He has got a human form like you and me, one head, two eyes, one nose, one mouth, two hands, the creator attribute is correct. But the characteristic of a human form is wrong. So besides the attribute being unique, it should not be mixed up with false attributes. And the third is that the attribute, the various attributes that you give to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should point only to one Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not more than that. Because there is only one. Qul huwa Allahu ahad. Say He is Allah, one and only. So if someone says, the Dr. Zakir Naik is the father of Parik Zakir Naik, born on the 10th of July 1994 in Jangin Nursing Pune, and Abdullah Sheikh is the founder chairman of IRF Education Trust, which was established on 6th of November 1992 in Dongri, Mumbai. One attribute is correct of mine, but my attribute is given to another person who is not me. Abdullah Sheikh and Dr. Zakir Naik aren't the same. So you cannot say that Khalik, the creator, is one God, and Ar-Rahim, the merciful, is another God. If someone says the rain God is different, cloud God is different, and sun God is different, and creator is different, and cherisher is different, it's totally wrong. The attributes are correct, but it should point out only to one person and no one else. People ask me that what is wrong in having more than one God? The polytheism is said, Dr. Zakir Naik, what is the harm in having many gods? If we have many gods, there will be fighting between them. And each one will try to defeat the other and try and establish his rule. So people may say, see, we can divide. One is a god of rain, one is a god of sun, one is a God who created, one is a God who is a creator. If we divide such way and have multiple gods, that means one God is unable to do the things of the other God. He does not have knowledge of the other God. It means it's a deficient God. It's not an ultimate God, and we don't want to believe in a deficient God. We want to believe in a God which is ultimate, the supreme. No wonder you find in the mythology of certain religions, God fighting among themselves. And one God killing the other God, and one God takes the help of the other God to defeat the third God. This is found in the mythology. The Holy Quran gives the answer in Surah Al-Anbiya, chapter 21, verse number 22. That it says that if there were more gods besides Allah, there would surely be confusion. And we know that there is no confusion in the universe. The universe is running harmoniously. It's further mentioned in Surah Mu'minun, chapter 23, verse number 91, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any sons, neither does he have any partners. If there were many gods besides Allah, each god would have taken what they created and would have hoarded over the other. So surely, there has to be only one true God. If you analyze all the religions which speak about concept of God, all of them ultimately believe in monotheism. That is, they believe in one God. Any religion which believes in a concept of God, ultimately that religion believes only in one God at a higher level. At the lower level, they may be other God, but at the higher level, it finally believes in one God only. If you analyze the scriptures of Almighty God, they spoke about the true concept of Almighty God. But later on, the scriptures, they got manipulated. They got interpolated. They got corrupted. Why? By people for their own requirements, to fulfill their own material desires. And later on, you have a religion which has been changed from monotheism to polytheism or pantheism. The Holy Quran says in Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter number 2, verse number 79, فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَقْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابُ بِأَيْدِهِمْ Those who write the book with their own hands. فَوَيْلٌ لِلَّذِينَ يَقْتُبُونَ الْكِتَابُ بِأَيْدِهِمْ ثُمَّ يَقُلُونَ هَذَا مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ لِيَشْتَرُوا بِهِ ثَمْنًا كَلِيلًا فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا كَتَبَتْ أَيْدِيهِمْ فَوَيْلٌ لَهُمْ مِمَّا يَكْسِبُونَ Those who write the book with their own hands and then say, this is from Allah. To traffic with it for a miserable price. Woe to those for what their hands do write, and woe to those for what they earn. So the Holy Quran says that people have changed the scripture of Almighty God for their own material desires. Woe to such people and woe to what they earn. There are certain religions like Buddhism, Confucianism, you have Taoism, which do not comment on God. Neither do they confirm nor deny the existence of Almighty God. It's called as an agnostic religion. We have other religions like Jainism, which are atheistic. They deny the existence of Almighty God. Regarding how to prove to the atheist or the agnostic the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can refer to my video cassette, Is the Quran God's Word, part 1 and 2. This talk was given about 2 years ago in the same auditorium. Billa Matisri, where I proved here to an atheist, to an agnostic, to a Muslim, Christian, Buddhist, Jain, whether he be a scientist, to all these people, with reason, logic and science, on the basis of the Holy Quran, the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all those who want to know how to prove to an atheist or agnostic the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you can refer to my video cassette. I think it's available in the foyer outside. It's available for sale outside. part 1 and part 2. In Islam, we believe in Tawheed. Tawheed does not merely mean monotheism or merely meaning believing in one God. It has much more to it. Tawheed means unification, asserting oneness, and is derived from the Arabic verb wahada, which means to unite, to unify, to consolidate. And there are three categories in Tawheed. The first is Tawheed al-Rububiyah, is derived from the verb Rab, which means Lord, Cherisher, Sustainer. It means maintaining the unity of Lordship. And the basic concept here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the person who created all the things which exist. He is not dependent on anything or any person, but all things and persons are dependent on Him. He is absolute, whereas all the other things, they are relative and they are temporary and they are conditional. The second category is Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, which means maintaining the unity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's name and attributes. And there are basically 5 points in this category. The first is Allah should be referred to according to what Allah and His Messenger described Him. Second is Allah should be referred to as He has referred to Himself. No one can call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Al-Ghadib, the angry one. So the Quran says that He gets angry, but that's a quality which you cannot say the angry one, because Allah and His Messenger didn't give their attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third is, you cannot give human qualities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like some scripture says that God Almighty, after creating the universe, He rested. He was tired. Some scripture says that He repented. See, repenting, getting tired are acts which human beings require, not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the criteria for this category is from Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse number 11, which says, Laisa kamithlihi shay, that there is nothing whatever like Him. There is nothing whatever like Him. And the verse continues, He is the seer and hearer of all things. But this seeing and hearing cannot be compared with what we human beings see and hear. Because for us to hear, we require sound waves. We require a ear, apparatus. God Almighty does not require all these things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees and hears in a different way as compared to what we human beings see and hear. The fourth point is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's attribute cannot be given to any of His creatures. Like, you can't call a human being without a beginning and without an end. A person who will not die, he is eternal. You can't give this attribute to any human being or any of the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last point is, you cannot give the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to any of His creatures without prefixing abd. Certain indefinite forms like Rauf, Rahim can be given. But the definite form, ultimate, without prefixing abd, you cannot give. Like Abdul Rahman, Abdul Rahim. Abd means slave. Slave of Rahman, Ar-Rahman. Slave of Ar-Rahim. Abdullah, slave of Allah. Neither can you give this abd to anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot say Abdul Rasul, the slave of the Messenger. You cannot say Abdul Nabi, the slave of the Prophet. The third category of Tawheed is Tawheed al-Ibadah. The Ibadah has been derived from the Arabic word Abd, which means slave, servant. Ibadah means to worship. But many people have the misconception that worship merely means offering prayers. A prayer is one of the high form of worship, but that's not the only form of worship. As I said, ibadah is derived from ab, being slave, servitude. So worship means any commandment you follow of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are doing worship. Anything which you do not do, what Allah has asked you not to do, that is ibadah. So ibadah is not merely prayers, it has much more to it. Obeying the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ibadah. Without following the third category of tawhid al-ibadah, which is maintaining the unity of worship, following the first two categories only is useless. Because the Holy Quran says that there were pagans, Arabs, at the time of the Prophet, who believed in the first two categories. That is, Tawhid al-Rububiyyah and Tawhid al-Asma wa Sifat. But not in the third category. And they were referred as mushriks and kafirs, idolaters and rejecters of faith. The Holy Quran says in Surah Yunus, chapter number 10, verse number 31, say, who is he that sustains life to you in the sky and the earth? Or who is it that knows and sees all things? And who is it that gives life to things that are dead, and gives death to things which are alive? Who is it that regulates and controls the affairs? Soon they will say, it is Allah. So why don't you have piety towards Him? Why don't you worship Him? A similar message is given in Surah Zukhruf, chapter 43, verse number 87, that when you ask them, who has created them? They will say, Allah. But they are far deluded from the truth. So the pagan Arab at the time of the Prophet, even they had a concept of one supreme almighty God, which they called as Allah. But along with it, they even had about 360 idols with their worship. So, if you worship anyone besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you are not following the third category of Tawheed al-Ibadah. And with the first, second or third category of Tawheed is missed by anyone, or if there is any deficiency in fulfilling any point of any of the three categories, it is called as shirk. Shirk means associating partners. It means sharing. An Islamic term, it means associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The biggest sin, which is mentioned in the Holy Quran, is shirk, associating partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It does not only mean that you worship some other god, but shirk, that is not fulfilling any of the three categories of tawhid, leads to shirk. And the Holy Quran says in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 48, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive associating partners to Him. If He pleases, He may forgive anything else. But the sin of associating partners with Allah, He shall never forgive. The same message is repeated in Surah Nisa, chapter number 4, verse number 116. That those who do the sin of joining God with Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive them. Anything else that He pleases, He may forgive. But all those who join God with Allah, they have strayed far away from the truth. It's mentioned for Maida chapter 5, verse number 72. لَقَدْ كَفْرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَالْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمَ. That they are doing kufr. Those who say that Allah is Christ, the Son of Mary. وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ. But said Christ, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ, O children of Israel, أَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ, worship Allah, Rabbi wa Rabbakum, who is my Lord and your Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, anyone who associates partners with Allah, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ الْجَنَّةِ, Allah will make Jannah haram for them. وَمَا بَهُ النَّارِ, وَمَا لِلْظَالِمِ مِنْ أَنْصَارِ, and fire shall be his dwelling place, and he shall have no helper in the hereafter. The Holy Quran says that Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, said, إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, anyone who associates partners with Allah, فقد حرم الله عليه الجنه. Allah will make jannat haram for him. وَمَا لَهُمْ نَارٌ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارٍ. And fire shall be his dwelling place, and he shall have no helper in the hereafter. When I started my talk, in the beginning of it, the Qari, he recited verses of Surah Al-Imran, chapter 3, verse 64, which says, تَعَالَ وِلَا قَلْمَةٍ فَوَائِنْ بَيْنَا بَيْنَكُمْ. That come to common terms as between us and you. Which is the first term? Allah na'uda illallah. That we worship none but Allah. It doesn't say we believe in one and only Allah. Believing is not sufficient. It says Allah na'uda illallah. That we worship none but Allah. Wala nushrika bihi shay'an. That we associate no partners with Him. So only believing in one God is not sufficient. You should even only worship Him and no one else, and associate with partners with Him. The Holy Quran says in Surah An'am chapter 6, verse number 108, revile not ye those whom they worship besides Allah, lest out of spite they revile Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their ignorance. The Holy Quran says in Surah Luqman chapter 31, verse number 27, that if all the trees on the earth were made into pens, and the ocean into ink, and the seven oceans to back it up, yet the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be exhausted in writing, because He is all-powerful, full of wisdom. I would like to end my talk by giving the quotation of the Holy Quran from Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse number 73, which says, "Ye men, there is a parable set forth for you. Listen to it. Those whom you call upon, anyone besides Allah, they cannot even create a fly. They cannot even create a fly if all of them got together. And if the fly took away something from them, they cannot even release from it. Feeble are those who petition, feeble are those on whom they petition." وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.